Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. First Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 57. Solomon is speaking. First Kings chapter 8, verse 57. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave or forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. Now in chapter 9, verse 1. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. There's a contrast, as the Apostle Paul writes here, between the works, beginning in verse 19, and the fruit, beginning in verse 22. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now turn to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Some of these words we read 2 weeks ago, but we're continuing our study of the Gospel according to John. Jesus is speaking. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy will be in you and that your joy may be complete. The words that I'm particularly interested in are there in verse 4, remain in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit except it remain in the vine, no more can you except ye remain in me. King James uses the word abide. But we could point to at least 12 places in those verses where the word remain appears again and again. That's the subject of what Jesus is speaking about down throughout this chapter. Remain in me, and what it means to remain, and how he remained, and how we can remain. That's the theme for this morning. Remaining in Christ and the relationships of remaining. What does it mean to remain in Christ? What's that mean? We'll talk about that to begin with. Second, why is it so important to remain in Christ? And third, what practical difference does it make in my life for me to remain in Jesus Christ? First, going back to this, what does it mean to remain or to abide in Christ? There's an old Scottish phrase that you sometimes see over the doorways or over the mantle of a Scottish home, and it says, bide a wee. Stay for a while. Abide. Stay with us. Don't go away. We like you. Stay here. The Bible uses the same Greek word when it tells how Mary abode with Elizabeth for 3 months. The two were pregnant. I sometimes think that Mary stayed with Elizabeth until the baby was delivered. That'd be like one expecting mother would do with another expecting mother, especially her cousin. But it's the same Greek word. She abode, she remained with her until for 3 months anyway. And Jesus used the same word when he was teaching the disciples how to go and preach. And he says, if the people reject you, if they don't want anything to do, then shake the dust off their feet. But if they receive you in the message that you're bringing, remain with them. Stay right there with them. Don't go away. Stay close to them. And when Andrew and John first began to follow Jesus, you remember he was walking up there just after the baptism that day at the Jordan, and he was walking up there, and Jesus turned and said, what do you boys want? He said, where do you live? Where do you remain? Really what they wanted was the salvation that he had, but they didn't know how to ask that. And so they asked, where do you remain? And he said, why don't you come and see? Zacchaeus. Jesus looked up in the tree and saw him up there, and he said, make haste and come down, for today I must remain at your home. The Hebrew counterpart for this Greek word is to be found there in the words that Boaz used with Ruth when she was out there gleaning, and Boaz saw her, and he saw what a little bit of her character, and he knew a little bit about her, and he said to her, hey, remain in my fields. Don't go to the other fields. Just remain. Stay in these fields here. Jesus is saying two things to us here when he says, abide in me and I in you. First, he's saying, you know, I like you. Jesus the Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Amazing, isn't it? You know, I like you. And I'm going to abide with you. I really do like you. Isn't that amazing? We know us. At least I know me. And I never can get over that. That he wants to abide with me. But he's saying that. And second, he's saying, you are to stay with me. I don't want you to go away. I want you to stay right with me. As a man stays in his own home, you are to be at home with me. I want you just to be at home with me. He's saying those two things to us. This assumes that we are in Jesus Christ. How can you ask someone to remain if he isn't already there, or if she isn't already there? The Apostle Paul describes how Christians in Ephesus had not always been Christians, how, as he says it, aforetime you were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I really do hope every morning as we gather together here that there be people here who were in that position. People who be saying right now, well, you know, you're talking about remaining in Jesus Christ. What it means to remain in Christ. Why it's so important to remain in Christ and what practical difference it makes to remain in Christ. But I don't even know that I'm in Christ. Or if I am, I don't know it. I know I'm not. Or if I am, I don't know that I am. I'm glad those people keep coming and are here from week to week. Because this is one of Jesus' ways of teaching you what it means to belong to Him. How important you are to Him, or can be. And how it is that you can belong to Him and what it means to belong to Him and to remain. What practical difference it will make. It all begins when we realize things are not right between ourselves and God. We just don't think the way God thinks and talk the way God talks and live the way God lives. I ran into a number of people who were that way last Friday evening. Up a little bit west of Chicago at a Christian Women's Club meeting. Some of the ladies had brought their husbands who didn't know Jesus Christ. And others had brought their friends who didn't know Jesus Christ. A number of them afterwards said, well, I've always been active in the church. I said, well, I was active in the church too. And I thought I was a Christian because I was a member of the church. But it didn't work that way. I later came to realize that being a member of an organization, even the church, does not make a difference necessarily in a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we had some excellent conversations there that evening, and I believe that there were some people who came to know Jesus Christ, that He was in their hearts, that they were in Him and He was in them. The Bible defines the difference between ourselves and God, the fact that we don't think the way He thought, talk the way He talked, live the way He lives. The Bible defines that difference with the word sin. All have sinned, it says, and come short of the glory of God. And furthermore, that's serious. Someone might say, well, if everyone's done it, then it's not so bad. No, God says the wages, the results, the thing we get for what we've done, that's a wage. The wages of that sin is death, permanent separation from God. But the second step in becoming in Christ, or He in us, is to receive Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's a case of receiving Him, of wanting Him in my heart and in my life. So we repent of the sin. We turn away from that. We say, we know that's not what we want. That's a dead end. That's not productive. We want what God wants more than what we want, and we trust in Him and in what He did on the cross and in Him alone to make things right. There was a time when I thought my church membership and even the things I was doing in the church would be a means of making things right between myself and God. But then I came to realize that it was either I trusted in that or I trusted in what Jesus Christ had already done for me on the cross. Now, after I came to trust in Him and to receive Him, then I kept on doing many of these things, but for entirely different reason. Up to that point, it had been in order to get Him to love me and do something for me. After I had trusted in Christ and what He had done alone for me on the cross, then I did these things over here because I couldn't help it. I loved Him. And these were the best way of praising Him and of loving Him. But we repent, we trust in Him alone, we receive Him as our Savior and Lord, and we begin to abide in Him. He is abiding in us. But you know, behind all these things, and before all these things that we do, was what He did. He first loved us. He first saw us. Even before we began to be interested in Him. before we even began to think about loving him. He first loved us. You know, our real security comes from that. Not what we did, but what he had done in first of all thinking of us. Dying on the cross for us, even before we could know about him. It was what he did for us that began it all. And he put the desire into our hearts to know him and to want him. It's more of him than it is of us. And that's the thing that makes it permanent and sure. You know, it was God who put Noah into the ark and shut him in and kept him through all that storm and then brought him out afterwards. I know Noah built the ark, but it was God that did the saving. And that's what we need to remember, because that's the source, the real source of our security and of our confidence. So that's what it means to abide in Christ and to trust in him and him alone, what he did on the cross to make everything right between myself and himself. Now, second, let's go on to see how important it is to abide in Jesus Christ. It's important because Jesus said it's important. Now, I don't think there's any sentence in there in which he said it is important for you to abide. But if you look down through those verses, in 11 verses, 12 times he uses that word remain or abide. And when you get it into the context of his life, you find that you do not talk about trivial things when you get towards the end. When you come to the end, you talk about the serious things. This is toward the end of his life. I never will forget that evening in the train station in Edinburgh, in Scotland. I didn't understand it at the time, but there were these families. And later I found, as I asked some questions, that they were emigrating to Australia. And there were grandparents who knew they'd never see their children or their grandchildren again. And the children knew that they'd never see their parents again on earth. And so they were talking, and it was deep, serious talk. That's the way it is with Jesus here. He's not talking about trivial things. He's saying, you know, this is important. After everything else that I've told you, and everything else that I've told you could be summarized by this one thing, as I leave you now, remain. Remain in me, and I in you. A lot of questions you'll have. Later on, Jesus, we're going to hear him say, here in the Gospel of John, I've yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. They just weren't ready for them yet. You remain in me and you'll find the answers to those, he's saying. And later on, he got the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and the others to write some of those things that they weren't ready to hear yet. They're just extensions. They're writing what Jesus is telling them to write. But he's saying, remain in me. It's so important. If you forget everything else, remain in me. It's so very, very important. It's the key word. He drives it home. In verse 4, terrible result if you don't remain in me. No fruit. Cut down and burn. In verse 5, if we do remain in him, there'll be more and more fruit. In verse 7, remain in me and your prayers will be answered, whatever you ask. In verse 9, remain in me and I'll fill you up with my kind of love and joy and peace. He's commanding, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's admonishing, he's warning. And it's all swept together. He's saying, if you forget everything else, just remain in me. And you'll learn these things. And you'll be blessed by these things. I will abide in you. You just focus and concentrate on remaining in me. Because without me, you can't do anything. But with me, all things are possible. You're going to bear fruit. You'll live a life that's worth living. At the end of your life, you'll know that it's been worthwhile. And you'll have my kind of joy and peace and life throughout that time. There's a number of illustrations that occurred to me this past week. And you have to remember that I really began writing and working on this. I'd begun on it a long time before. But last week, we were up in Nova Scotia. And we got to drive around Cape Breton Island and down through there. And there were a lot of illustrations that began to come to mind. Like the sun says to the planets, now, don't fly off on your own. If you're going to stay warm with my warmth and life with my kind of life, you need to abide in me. And the ocean says to those little coves, and there must have been hundreds of those little coves that we saw all up around the island there, just keep your little entrance open. And don't let it get all clogged up with too many other activities, sand and silt and rocks and stuff. Just keep your little entrance open. And I'll come into you twice a day, and I'll just flood you full of myself. Those tides up in the Bay of Fundy, the highest in the world, 6 feet high, they come up. That's what Jesus is saying. Abide in me, and I'll fill you with myself. And the vine says to the branch, just stay attached to me, and I'll pump my life juices into you, branches. And the bloom will appear, and then after the bloom, the fruit will appear, and it'll be my fruit. And the air says to the lungs, just let me in, and I'll bring in the oxygen that's necessary for you actually to live even. And the artist, the professional, says to the young apprentice, just let me live my life into you, and I'll make you into an artist. Edison said the same thing to Faraday. And the mentor says to the apprentice, and Jesus says to the disciple, as you mothers and fathers are saying to your children, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Mothers, be careful about turning your children over to a babysitter or a daycare center. Be careful of that. I've just seen another exhaustive survey, study really, research work by a large group of nationally known physicians who point out that those children that are committed to daycare centers not only have a tremendously higher propensity for diseases, physical weaknesses, but their whole attitude towards self-acceptance. You know, I'm just not very important. Their whole attitude of self-acceptance is crippled. They've been crippled by that. Don't let any other professional in any department ever come between you and your children. We're talking about a relationship. Abide in me. Jesus established the standard, the model for that relationship. Talk a little more about that in a moment. Through and through these verses, Jesus Christ is saying, you know, I am stronger and wiser and fuller and better than you. The Father has made me that way. All is mine in order that it may be yours. So abide in me. And I will abide in you. I saw a very, very important application of this particular principle going on right here at the church at 4800 North Michigan Road this past week. And I hope you saw it. I hope you don't miss that, because I believe that that will become a very significant factor in the future ministry and witness of this congregation. And I pray that it will go into all the other churches. Fathers and sons, grandfathers and grandsons, abiding in Christ and He in them, and then on the basis of that model relationship of abiding, they in the Son and the Son in them. According to the best research available today on that subject that I've seen, and it's a massive research program and project, the average teen spends 2 minutes a day in meaningful conversation with his father. 1 in 4 teens who are active in their churches, we're talking about professing Christians. Before we were talking about anyone, but now we're talking about professing Christians active in churches. 1 in 4 say they have never had a meaningful conversation with their father concerning values, qualities, purpose in life. An average boy, and we're talking now about unbelievers, not church members, spends 14.5 minutes per day talking and listening to his parents. But you know the tragedy of it? 12 of those 14 minutes are spent in reprimands. And boys are saying, well, I'm not very important, but I'll go find a girl. And there's a direct correlation in those statistics. If you want them, ask me and I'll tell you what that is. If they're not loved by dad, they'll find another kind of love somewhere else. No wonder these youth have such a low self-acceptance. And that's the exact opposite of what you were seeing here. When every one of those boys heard their dad struggling with God as he read God's word and sought to listen to hear what God was saying to him, and then came to a conclusion about what God wanted him to do about it and shared that with his son. And as dad heard his son struggling with God's word, listening to try to hear what God was saying to him, and came to a conclusion about what God wanted him to do about it. And then as a father heard his son praying for him, and a son heard his father or grandfather praying for him, that was the most important thing that happened here this past week. That'll go on throughout life. There were relationships established that are based on the pattern of what Jesus is talking about here when he's saying, I abide in the Father, the Father abides in me. As I abide in the Father and the Father abides in me, so I abide in you and you abide in me. And that relationship can go on, fathers to your sons and sons to your fathers and mothers to your daughters and daughters to your mothers. And that relationship will go on. And it's essential to the theology. That's why Jesus is spending so much time describing the Father-Son relationship here. He used to think, why don't we wait till we get to heaven? We'll see what that is. Because the relationship that is patterned or modeled here between Christ and the Father is the only way that this theology can be communicated to future generations. We've tried to do it our own way, but it hasn't communicated. And then we ask why. We have to do it not only our own way, we have to do not only what he wants, but we have to do it the way that he wants it to be done. As I abide in the Father, and the Father abides in me, so I abide in you, and you abide in me, and you carry that on into the next generation. And then the last verse in the Old Testament will become fact. Malachi 4:6, the hearts of the fathers will be turned toward their children, the hearts of the children will be turned towards their fathers, lest he come and strike the earth with a curse. Union with him, and he says here, will cause us to produce the kind of fruit that will glorify the Father and will fill our own lives with love and joy and peace and will enable us to obey his word and to have our prayers answered. We cannot think into these verses very deeply without concluding that Jesus knew that he was God and that he would be just as much available to future generations as he was to the ones that he was speaking to right there then. As I know the Father and he knows me, so I know you and you know me, with that kind of knowledge. Maybe not to the same degree, but it's the same in kind. It isn't to the same degree, but it's the same in kind. As I love the Father and as he loved me, so I love you and you love me. Not to the same degree, but it's the same in kind. And as I have life in the Father and he has life in me, so I have life in you and you have life in me. So abide in me and I will abide in you. And it is true that Christians today who are here can testify to that fact. We were dead. Every person who's a Christian here today can say that. There was a time when I was dead, spiritually dead. But now we live. It's a new kind of life that we are living. Christ is living his life in us and through us. We worked hard for years, and there was no real profit in that work. Financial, maybe. Prestige, position, maybe. But I couldn't see how that work was related to what Jesus did when he died on the cross. So as far as eternity was concerned, there was no real profit in that work. But now, God uses us. In his eternal purposes, he uses us to accomplish his purpose in the lives of other people. And there's purpose in life now. We were alone and lonely and isolated. So helpless, as you know. But as he comes in, then there's a hope. Now we're related. We are spiritually related. Not only to him, but also to others who know him. And fathers to sons and sons to fathers. We prayed hard before. No results. But now, things happen when you pray. Only God could have caused those things to happen. But you asked, and he answered. And those things are taking place. Old things are passed away, and all things are becoming new. Now, third, there's a reason for this difference. It's the difference between the indwelling of Christ and the imitation of Christ. I want to say a word about that for a moment. The difference between the indwelling of Christ and the imitation of Christ. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi, who was in that history class, who wrote the book, De Imitatio Christo, The Imitation of Christ. Campus of what? Thank you, Mike. Thomas A. Campus, thank you. Hey, I'll have to do this some more, and this will get the next history class ready. It was the imitation of Christ that he was talking about there. It's a masterpiece. Charles M. Sheldon has written a 20th century, early 20th century, poor follow-up on it, but it's In His Steps. Tremendous books, theologically bad. Because they're teaching the imitation of Christ. They don't intend to. A lot of good things in them. But they're teaching the imitation of Christ. They can be well seen to be in direct contradiction to what Jesus is saying here. It's Christ living in me and working through me. Not what I do just because I saw him doing it. But what he does in me and through me. A little bit like what I heard a parent saying in the airport up there in Madison, Wisconsin not long ago. He said, "Now, son, you get on that plane and don't get off till you arrive. It'll stop, but don't you get off. Grandmother will be there to meet you. Stay where you are. Do not change." It's a little bit of what Jesus is saying there to the disciples as getting ready to leave them. "Now remain in me, and I will remain in you." There is a sense in which once you have received Jesus Christ and he has received you, you cannot leave him. He has established a relationship which is permanent and can never be changed. But it's more than just relationship that he's talking about here in this chapter. He's also talking about fellowship, our ongoing walk with him, staying in step with him, fellowship. And here Christ is commanding us to want more and more of this kind of fellowship with him, to want to keep on being in step with him. Our minds become focused on business and need to be if we're going to concentrate and do well in that business. But that doesn't mean that we're out of Christ when that takes place. It's a little bit like getting on an elevator. You step into an elevator and it goes up, and your mind's on 1,001 other things. You don't keep thinking about the elevator. You keep thinking about but still you're going up. You are in Christ, you can focus on 1,001 other things and need to, but still, he's moving you in him. You're on a road and it turns to the right, it turns to the left. But that doesn't keep you from going where he wants you to go. So in Christ, he takes you wherever he wants you to go. It's not our imitation of Christ, it's Christ's indwelling of us. I remember F.B. Meyer's description of that. His father was an artist who painted beautiful pictures, watercolors. And Myers said that he longed to paint as his father did. And if only, he thought, I could step down inside my Father, or He could step down inside me, and He could reach out through my fingers and then look through my hands, that His perspective would be on that canvas. Well, in a very crude way, that's what happens when Jesus Christ indwells a person. He lives in them and their heart. He reaches through their hands and walks through their feet and speaks through their mind and their lips. And it's His indwelling. It's not just that I see Him do this and then I do it. A copycat sort of thing. It's the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And as He lives within us, then He produces the fruit that is the opposite of the works, as we read there in Galatians earlier. And when He produces the fruit, it's not a case of this branch reaching over and producing what it wants on this branch. It's a case of the vine, just as we see every spring of the year when that sap comes up in the maple tree. The vine comes up, and then the bloom, and then the fruit. And it's the kind of fruit, when we produce it, it works. When He produces it, it's fruit. Not what we want, not what some other branch wants, but whatever He wants. Christ says, abide in me, stay in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And when that begins to take place, then Bible reading becomes real Bible reading. I do it not because I have to, because somebody else wants me to, but because I want to. Prayer becomes real prayer. I can't get along without it. Not because somebody else is checking on me to see whether or not I do it, but because I want to talk to Him. He wants to be with me. I want to be with Him. We're abiding in each other. And there are three other things that all I can do at the end is mention. Practical results of abiding, remaining in Christ. It's a deterrent to sin. Satan wants you to do something. Satan wants you to do something else. Satan, I can't do it. Christ is in me. I'm in Him. I don't belong to Him. I belong to Christ. Reckoning yourself dead to sin, that's the way it goes. And it's a powerful motivation. I can't get the job done. I know I can't get the job done. I don't have the power. I don't have the willpower. Paul caught that point. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The power, a strength of power. And it's a motivation. What does God want me to do? Well, I don't really have to ask that question too far. Not what does other people want. What does Christ want? He is in me. He owns me. I belong to Him. I'm more His than I am mine. What would Christ do if He stepped into your frame and lived out the remainder of the years of your life? Well, He is in you. So it's just a simple question of asking, what is it then that He wants? Christ said, remain in me and I in you. You know, I like to be with you. I like to be in you. I want you to like to be in me. Father in heaven, thank you for telling us that. I remain in you and you remain in me. Thank you, Lord, for telling us how important that is. Especially when we're whipped about by every wind of doctrine, the temptations of life, that we can remember that you are in us and that you will give us whatever power it takes in order to do whatever it is you want us to do. That all power is yours, and with you in us, it becomes a majority. God, thank you now for the example of this that we've seen right before our very eyes in the ongoing relationships between fathers and sons as they remain in each other. God, we'd pray that you would build a hedge of protection around every family, every father, every son,
every mother, every daughter, every father and mother, as parents and their children, that you would build your hedge of protection, and that no one, no thing, no influence would ever be able to come between these relationships which you have caused at that point where you caused these children to be born into the world through these parents. God bless them as they would learn to abide in each other, as you have been abiding in the Father, so that these fathers and sons would be abiding in each other. God, now for the sake of any person here who's not sure that they are in you and that you are in them, hear them from within the quiet of his or her own heart as they would make a prayer that would sound something like this: God, I'm not sure that I am in you, that you are in me, but I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not being sure of that before now? Would you forgive me for not talking the way you talk, or thinking the way you think, or living the way you live? Would you forgive me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Come into my heart and do with me whatever you want from here on. Just be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer. God, I thank you for the way you heard that prayer, that kind of prayer from me years ago, and from so many others here this morning, and now for the way you've heard it for each person who prayed that way this morning. God bless them as they would learn more and more day by day what it means for you to abide in them and them to abide in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 84a. Psalm 84a. I'm sorry, 91b. Thank you, Dean. 91b. Let's rise to sing. We'll remain standing for the benediction. This is the description of the man who's abiding in Christ.
Yeah.
grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be you.